1 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to continue our study tonight from this epistle. Apostle Paul has been dealing with the carnality in the church at Corinth. There was a party spirit there. They had preacheritis. Some had their favorite preachers, and they were bad-mouthing the other person's favorite preacher. And Paul was the recipient of some of the bad vibes of some of the brethren in Corinth. Some of the leading teachers in Corinth didn't like Paul. They questioned his apostleship. They questioned his authority. Well, in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul talked about the role of the preacher. The Apostle Paul dealt with himself as being the master builder, God's master builder. And his work in laying the foundation, and that foundation was who? Christ. Not himself, but Christ. And he planted, and Apollos watered, but they were both working together in the kingdom of Christ, in the church. They were preaching the same gospel. And as we get into chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is still dealing with his role, his work as an apostle and a proclaimer of the gospel message. As we're looking in this chapter, we're going to see Paul referring to himself with different terms. He uses the term steward. He uses the term spectacles. He uses the term fool for Christ. And I tell you, Paul pretty well defined the view that many people had towards the apostles and preachers of that day. And the truth is, many people still have those same views toward those who stand for the truth, toward those who stand up for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's look at this chapter, and then we'll break it down into four different sections. In verse 1, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. But you are wise in Christ. We are weak. But you are strong. But we are you are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills. And I will know, not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love, and a spirit of gentleness? So, this actually closes out this particular section of the epistle. The Apostle Paul is still dealing with this carnal spirit that resides in Corinth. He's still dealing with the role and the work of the preacher and how people viewed the preacher, the apostle specifically. And he is telling them he is coming to Corinth, Lord wills. And he's going to do some straightening out if necessary or encouraging. And that's hopefully, from his perspective, what he will be doing. As we look at this text, going back to verse 1, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Servants. This particular term, servant, comes from a Greek word. We find the word servant in chapter 3 and verse 5, or minister, some translations have. It's the same idea, but here in this particular passage, the word hyperates, it stresses subordination and responsibility to a superior. He is a slave to Jesus Christ. Christ is his master. He is the slave. He is a servant. That's what a preacher is. A servant of Jesus Christ. A slave of Christ. And he says, consider us also stewards of the mysteries of God. They have a stewardship. The apostles had a stewardship. They had the responsibility given to them by their master as the master slave to watch over, to be faithful administrators of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was their duty. The word steward denoted the manager of a household or estate. Great responsibilities are given to these individuals. They are the superintendents or the masters of the house. For example, to illustrate, Joseph, Genesis 39. What was he? He was a steward, if you will, over Potiphar's house. There, everything that Potiphar had was given under his hand, except for his wife. He had control over everything in his house. Well, he was a steward of everything that Potiphar had given to him. Well, Paul is a steward of the gospel of Jesus Christ over the household. What is that? That's the church, isn't it? And he is a steward of that house. He is responsible for what is taught to that house. The gospel of Jesus Christ. He is revealing the message. And as you look at other passages regarding this term steward, Luke 12:42 and Luke 16:1-3 and 8, the steward had these responsibilities. And what if a steward was not found faithful? Well, he was punished. He was demoted. And so a steward must be found faithful there in verse 2. It is required of stewards to be faithful. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus handed out talents to different individuals. They were stewards over that money that the Lord had left them. And if they did not fulfill their responsibility to the Lord in regard to those things, what happened to the unprofitable servant? You see? He was cast in outer darkness. He was unprofitable. He was unfaithful. The other two men were faithful. They did what they could with what they had. And so Paul here is saying it's required of stewards to be faithful himself personally. He had a responsibility to the gospel. Earlier he had said he did not come to preach the philosophies of men. What did he come to do? To preach the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. To preach Christ crucified. That's all he focused on. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, for stewards, they are going to be held accountable. Of course, that in a sense applies to each and every one of us here tonight. We are stewards in the kingdom of God. We've all been given responsibilities, duties, our own households, our own neighbors, our friends. We've been given responsibilities. We've been given responsibilities in the church. He said, stewards of the mysteries, that is, the mission of the servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery was to faithfully proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other passages here in 1 Corinthians, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7, if you back up, what did he say there? But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Okay, here he's speaking of the work of the apostle. Those who were receiving the revelation of Jesus Christ. And they were proclaiming these things. And then he goes on and he talks about the extent of this revelation. Verse 13, these things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. They were revealing the mysteries of God. Over in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, in Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul there, chapter 1 and chapter 3. But chapter 1, in verse 9, Paul says, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. God has now made known this mystery through the apostles. You go over to chapter 3, and you begin in verse 1, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to you, given to me for you, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. Paul had a duty and responsibility to the gospel. And this is right in line with what he talked about back in chapter 3. What did he do? He laid the foundation. What was that foundation? The foundation was Christ. How did he do that? He preached the gospel. He didn't come with the philosophies of men. He didn't come with the Greek method. And he didn't come with signs. That is, the Jewish desire of chapter 1. He came just preaching the gospel. Yes, there were signs that accompanied his preaching, proving he was an apostle. But those signs were for confirmation of the words, not for demonstration or to draw a crowd. He didn't come entertaining. In fact, if you think about chapters 3 and 4 of this epistle, you think about the work of a preacher, especially here, you go back to chapter 2, and verses 1 and 2, where he determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I wonder what Paul would think of those folks today who came along chasing gimmicks, who came along promoting entertainment to draw crowds, who came along saying, let's feed them hot dogs and Coca-Cola and let's get them in the building so we can teach them a little truth, a little snippet under the table to them while they're feeding on their hot dogs. I wonder what Paul would think about that kind of evangelism. Well, I know what Paul would think about it. I know what Paul thinks about that kind of stuff. The point is, he had a duty and responsibility to what? Preach the gospel. There's the power of God to save men. Romans 1, verse 16. The gospel is what will penetrate a heart and convert a man. Hot dogs won't convert anybody. Entertainment will not convert anybody. A good orator, if he just talks and talks and talks and talks, but he really doesn't say anything, he's not going to convert anybody. He might sound good. People may love to just sit there and listen to him. But he's not going to convert anybody. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's where the power is. That's why Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season. That's when people want it. Out of season, that's when people don't. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering in doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But they will call to themselves teachers, having itching ears. They will turn their ears from the truth unto fables. Now, Paul said that day was coming. It did, and it's still here. That's what people still want. But too many preachers today are searching for some new gimmick, some new scheme or method to draw people to Christ. Friend, there is nothing that can substitute for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing. And we need to be bold enough to stand up and say that and to preach the gospel unequivocally, without hesitation. Preach the gospel. And I know that may be out of fashion and not real popular today. In fact, a lot of folks in the religious world today would think that's kind of foolish. That's kind of dumb because people just aren't interested in that Bible stuff anymore. They don't like to hear lessons with a lot of scripture. You'll bore people to death. Well, you're not going to bore somebody that loves the truth. You're not going to bore somebody that's looking for the truth. You're not going to bore the people that are attracted to God. So, let's preach the Word of God. Let's do as the Apostle Paul. And let's be stewards of the mysteries of the gospel of Christ ourselves. He says then in verse 3, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself." He lists actually three courts in these two verses, verses 3 and 4. He lists the court of human opinion, he lists the court of the conscience, and then he lists the court of the Lord Himself. Now, who is Paul worried about? Certainly he, in a sense, he's worried about what people think. Because in Romans chapter 14, what is Paul teaching there? We ought to be conscious of the scruples of others, of the needs of others. We ought to be conscious of that. We should never do anything that would cause somebody else to stumble. Okay, so Paul's not saying we should never be concerned about what anybody else thinks about anything we do. That's not the point. The point is, look, it's a very little thing to me that I sit in condemnation before you. You're condemning me because I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what? That really doesn't matter. In fact, it doesn't even really matter about my conscience, because the truth is, I'm not going to be judged strictly by my conscience. Now, conscience is important, isn't it? If my conscience is defiled, I am defiled. If I do something that's against my conscience, I have sinned. Romans 14, 23. A pure conscience is important, but a pure conscience does not guarantee righteousness before God. Was Paul pure in conscience before he became a Christian? Yes, he was. Was he justified before God? No, he wasn't. He says, "I know of nothing against myself." It's important to have that conscience. But realize this, the conscience is not the standard. A pure conscience does not guarantee righteousness before God. It is not the standard. And friend, let me tell you, there is not a human being on this planet that is the standard for what people are to preach today. And I don't care how pure a person's conscience is, if he's preaching error, he's preaching error. And he's leading people away from God. And so Paul lists these first two courts of opinion and conscience. Then he says, the court of Christ. There in verse 4, he says, For I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. He is the Lord's servant, slave. He is the Lord's steward. He's given the gospel, and he's to be faithful in presenting that. And he's going to answer to Jesus Christ. So am I. That's why James says in James chapter 3, I believe it's verse 1, "Do not let many of you be teachers." We're going to stand before Christ and give an account for what we've preached, for what we've taught. And Paul recognizes that. All of us will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. You go back to chapter 3, look at verse 13. Paul says, "Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Our work will be tested, but most importantly, you get here to 1 Corinthians 4, verses 4 and 5, I will be tested, and so will you. I've got to answer to Jesus Christ. You know what? If the elders wanted me to preach something that I believe to be error, if they wanted me to teach something that was contrary to the Word of God, and I got up here and preached it anyway, okay, I'd be more concerned about the court of human opinion, and I'd be wrong. Or if I just got up here and I preached what I felt, what my conscience dictated, even though it was wrong, I would still be wrong. I need to be concerned about what Jesus Christ has revealed in the gospel, and that's what I must preach if I'm going to be pleasing to Him. There are too many preachers running around today, pulpits all over the country, and I don't mean just in denominational churches either, friend. I mean in churches of Christ who are not faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Too many of them. They don't study, and they don't preach it. And we need to be faithful to our Master. But he goes on then in verse 6. Changes tone just a little bit. He's now rebuking the brethren, where he says, "Now, these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other." Now, what had been their problem? They've been puffed up against one another. They've been fussing and fighting over which preacher was the best and over which preacher they were going to belong to. So Paul uses himself and Apollos as examples. He says, look at us. Learn a lesson from us. Learn humility. Learn how to be humble. If you go back to chapter 3 and verses 4 through 7, he says, "For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal?" Sure they were. And then he says in verse 5, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believe, as the Lord gave to each one." We are just ministers. We're servants of Jesus Christ, fulfilling our duty. We're preaching and teaching the same thing. He says, "I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Give God the glory. I'm preaching His message. That's all I'm doing. I am a servant of Jesus Christ. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now there's your lesson of humility. It's nothing about who the preacher is. It has nothing to do with who the preacher is. It has everything to do with who Jesus Christ is. It has everything to do with what He's done for us. It has everything to do with what He has said. And let's quit exalting preachers and having preacheritis, and let's learn to be humble. We've got too many preachers who are too full of themselves, too. I'll say that. Preachers today need this lesson of humility as well. And then he says, "that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written." Mentioned in class this morning, I don't believe that Paul here is just talking about the Old Testament. I think he's talking about the Old Testament plus everything else that has been written to that point and that would be written by the inspired men that God chose, including himself. You go on down here in chapter 4, look at verse 14. "I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children I warn you." Now these things were written to these brethren to instruct them, to guide them, and they better listen. You go to chapter 14 and verse 37. "He who thinks he's a prophet, let him acknowledge that the things that I write to you, they are the commandments of the Lord." You go over to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 16. Again, the Apostle Paul is making a very similar point. Colossians 4 and verse 16. He talks about how this epistle, when it is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. These things are to be passed around the church. I believe that the canon was being formed at that time. They didn't wait to 300-something for the Council of Nicaea to come together and determine which books were supposed to be in the Scripture. No, the Scriptures were already being established as Scripture. And they were being passed around the churches at that time. They were recognized by the faithful people of God that they were the Word of God. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, Peter speaks of Paul's writing and relates it to other Scripture. So therefore, Paul's writing is Scripture. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God as profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished or equipped unto every good work. The Scripture, all Scripture is inspired of God. That includes the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Back up to Romans, Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Every book in the New Testament, every book in the Old Testament, inspired of God. Now, here's the point. Here's your standard. Scripture. What the Word of God has revealed. There's the standard. It's not what we think. It's not our opinion. It's not what some commentator wrote. It's not what some great scholar wrote. It's what the Lord, through His apostles, had written. That's the standard. And you don't think of men above that which is written. I'm telling you. There are too many people today in the religious world who think too much of what men say. They think too much of what John Calvin said or wrote. They think too much of what Martin Luther said or wrote. They think too much of these men in history. Going all the way back to Augustine, you pick out any man, great man of history, that's written on a religious subject. People think too much of them. There are denominations named after these folks or started by these folks, attributed to these individuals. Don't exalt anybody above the Word of God. That's why we need to return to the Word of God and let the Word of God be our sole guide or authority for all we teach, believe, and practice. And then in verse 7, for who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Now, what you have is not of yourself. Okay? For example, here tonight, every person here that is a Christian is a redeemed sinner. Redeemed by the grace of God. None of us deserve salvation. None of us deserve the wonderful gifts of God that we have in Christ. None of us. Now, when we begin to think that we're somebody special, that God owes us, well, you're starting to get the idea of the attitude that some of these Corinthians had and the attitude that too many people today have, think they're somebody special. Who makes you to differ from another? Now, some of them had certain gifts, and Paul's going to get into that later in this epistle. Chapter 12, chapter 14 especially, he talks about tongues, okay? And those folks who had tongues, they thought they were superior to everybody else. And Paul here, this is a rebuke to them, and he'll pick that up in chapter 14. What you have is not of yourself. It's of God. You be the faithful minister that God calls you to be. What He provides for you, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, okay? What the Lord has equipped you with, you be faithful in carrying that out. You minister as the ability, according with the ability that God has given you. You speak as the oracles of God, and you do the best with what you have that you've been given from God. All of us, our gifts, all of our abilities are from God. So don't think that we're anyone special. Then he says, and what do you have that you do not receive? See, it's not how we compare to other men that matters, but how we measure up to the standard of Jesus Christ. We've all received something. Now, what are we doing with it? It doesn't matter how good Sonny can lead songs, how much better he is than me, or how much better I may be at doing this than you, or how that really doesn't matter. What matters is, are we doing what we can do in the kingdom of Christ? Isn't that what matters? Are we doing the best we can to fulfill our duties and responsibilities to Jesus Christ? Because one day we're all going to stand before Him and give an account of how we have served Him. Comparing ourselves to one another, Paul says, that's not wise. And here's a little twist on this. He says, now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Paul is their father in the sense that he first brought the gospel to Corinth. He converted the first Christians there, Acts chapter 18. And now there are some of those folks there saying they know better than Paul. And Paul's really not that important. Paul's not an apostle. Some were even denying that. And they were denying Paul, saying he was inferior to Peter, or he is inferior to Apollos, or he's inferior to some other fellow. Isn't it amazing? Here you have these men, Peter, Apollos, and Paul, coming in preaching the gospel, the same gospel. And now these folks are boasting as if they had not received it. And so what he's saying is, it's interesting. You're discounting us, some of us, and we taught you, and you believe through our teaching. Well, if that's really true, then what does that make you? But they were exalting themselves above the preachers. Why do you boast as if you had not received it? Why are you lifting yourself up above the apostles? That's what they were doing. Now, in verse 8, here's some sarcasm. Yes, I do believe God has a sense of humor. And God does use sarcasm. Paul says, you are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. Now, is that really true? Were they already full? They were full of themselves. But they were not full. In fact, remember earlier in chapters 2 and 3, chapter 2, he talked to these folks, you know, because they were not mature. He had to speak to them as babes. They were natural men. Get over to chapter 3, brethren, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. Yet they were saying, we're full. We don't need you. They were like the brethren at Laodicea, where Jesus rebuked them. What did Laodicea think about themselves? They thought they were full. They thought they were rich. They thought they were in need of nothing. But Jesus said they were blind and they were naked. We can think too highly of ourselves. Many passages warn us against that. They were not full, they were not rich, and they were not kings. Not in the sense that they thought. And amazingly, in 4 years, give or take a little time here or there, but in about 4 years, that's how much time has elapsed since he was there in Acts chapter 18, when he was writing this epistle. They had decided that they did not need Paul. Some of them decided they didn't need Peter. They didn't need anybody else. They were fully sufficient. Look, we've got all these spiritual gifts, all these miraculous spiritual gifts. We don't need these apostles. We know more than they do. If they were what they thought, Paul would have joined them. But he says, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. But they didn't reign. This was sarcasm to get them to repent. You go again back to chapter 2 and verse 14, chapter 3, 1 and 2. They weren't reigning. They were still babes in Christ. And then in verse 9, for I think that God has displayed us last, the apostles last, as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. Spectacles and fools. Paul says, I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last. Displayed us. It means to expose, to view, or to exhibit. It's taken from the gladiators' fights that all the people there were very familiar with. The gladiatorial idea is what Paul is getting to. Paul and the apostles, they were the grand finale. And they were to be brought out and stripped of their armor. And they were to battle those who had the armor. In other words, certain death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 32. Paul there, I think, references this same concept when he says in verse 32, If in the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. Now, he didn't really fight with lions. He fought what? The false teachers there at Ephesus. And so he's using that as a figure. This is the battle that he's engaged in. He is engaging false teachers, those who are persecuting him. He was suffering, even to death. And he says, he uses the word spectacle. Okay? For we have been made a spectacle to the world. That is from the Greek word theatron, which metaphoric, which means that, or this what our word theater comes from. Metaphorically, Thayer says, metaphorically, a man who is exhibited to be gazed at and made sport of. He's brought out, kind of like Jesus was. The Roman soldiers circled around him. They mocked him. They put the crown of thorns on his head. They beat the crown of thorns onto his head. They scourged him. Put the purple robe on him. They were mocking him. That's the idea. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 33 through 40. All of those prophets, that line of faithful prophets in the history of God's people. You go back and you read the persecution that they went through. Some of them were sawn asunder. They were persecuted in all manner of evil ways. God's people have always been treated reproachfully. And so he says, we have been made to be this spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. They were humiliated before all created beings. Now, in the mind of the fool, the real fool, that is the one who rejects the gospel of chapter 1, verse 18, preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who do not believe, to those who are not being saved, to those folks, you know what? Being an apostle of Jesus Christ is just flat out foolish. It is dumb. Why would anybody go through something like that? Why would anybody suffer like the apostles did? My friend, one of the greatest testimonies to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to the lordship of Jesus Christ, is the faithfulness of the 12 men who were called as apostles. My friend, if Jesus Christ had not really been raised from the dead, they were fools. Why would people go through such tribulation, such persecution for a lie? Why would they do that? But even today, people still mock, they make fun of, they ridicule those who preach the truth, those who stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ. In verse 10, he says, we are fools for Christ's sake. By the world we are counted as fools. But you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. Viewed by the carnal men as fools. Here's some more irony and sarcasm. We are weak, but you are strong. Who is really the weak one? The one lifted up in pride and boasting, living in luxury? Or the one who is truly suffering for the cause of Christ because he is truly standing for what Christ's instructions stand for. Who is really weak and dishonored? The apostles were suffering. Jesus said they would. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 20 through 25, well, people hated Jesus. He said, they will hate you. What's changed? What has really changed? The Apostle Paul said, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The Apostle Paul persecuted Christians himself. But then he eventually became one of the persecuted apostles. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Paul says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, what's the treasure? Well, the treasure is the gospel. In earthen vessels. That's in their body. They are the stewards, the ministers, the servants of Jesus Christ, and they are carrying the gospel around in their body, proclaiming it to a lost and dying world. He says that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I'm always amazed at that passage. Paul talks about what all he's gone through. You turn over to chapter 11 and you can read many struggles specifically. He lists several of them. Not all of them, but many of them. And you read what he went through, and he says, our light afflictions. Now, the apostles were suffering for Christ. What about us? Are we willing to suffer? How much are we willing to give up for Christ? How much are we willing to go through. Look at what the apostles did. Well, they did that because they first were given a stewardship. So are we. They love the Lord Jesus Christ, and they love the gospel. They love the souls of men. So should we. We should be willing to do whatever is called upon us to do to be faithful to our Lord Jesus Christ. And the truth is, not many preachers today have endured what the apostles did. You know, even back hundreds of years ago, you read books like J.D. Tant, Texas Preacher, and you read some of the struggles that he went through. He would travel all over Texas for a year. In fact, he did this once. He preached all through Texas for a year. And he went back to the church that sent him out to be paid. Guess what? They refused to pay him. He didn't have any money to live on. Had a family to support. But that was commonplace for preachers back then. Preachers got paid with pigs, with corn, and peas, and green beans. Things were different, and preachers did struggle. But even they didn't struggle like the apostles did. He says in verse 12, "And we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now." Paul is saying here, look, even as badly as people treat us, as much as people hate us, as much as people are trying to kill us, we keep on. We bless, we endure. We work with our own hands, we do whatever we have to do to carry out our stewardship of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even though they were mistreated, they provided the world with the knowledge of the greatest gift and the greatest blessings imaginable, the salvation of their soul. That's why they pressed on. And you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 11 through 18. Why did they do it? What kept them going? They did not look at the temporal, but they looked at the eternal. And not just for themselves, but also for all those lives whom they touched. Too many look only at the temporal today. And if a preacher was only looking at the temporal, if I was a health and wealth preacher, I tell you, there would be enough to cause me to want to, because that's what I would believe, I would truly doubt the message of the gospel if that's what I thought it was. Because in reality, you think about all these people who have gone through that system, how many of them are rich and healthy? They get sick. They lose money. They have hard times and they struggle. They're looking at the temporal things. Where is the hope in that, really? Paul had an understanding that we all ought to have. It's not about what we can get here. It's not what we're promised here. We are not promised anything here, really. We are promised eternal life, the greatest blessing of all. And then finally, in verses 14 through 21, the Apostle Paul's paternal care. He says, beginning in verse 14, "I do not write these things to you to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you." A fatherly admonition. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 11 through 13. Again, there he's appealing to them as a father would to his children. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11. The brethren there in Thessalonica. In one sense, he speaks of himself as a mother. He is loving them. He loves them. He has a love for their soul. Now, they had many instructors. You look there in verse 15, "For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you," through the gospel. They may have had many instructors come through and teach them, but he brought the gospel to them first. Why were they discounting him? Why were they denying his apostleship? Why were they persecuting him? The Corinthians were begotten in Christ by Paul through the gospel, and that's why he refers to himself as a father in that sense. He is the originator of the gospel being preached there from the human perspective. He's not exalting himself. He's not boasting. He's not being proud. He's simply making a statement of fact. "I'm the first one that brought the gospel to you, yet I am the one that's seemingly abused the most by you." And you look at this idea, it was through the gospel that he begotten them. It wasn't anything in him. It was through Christ. It was in Christ. He was simply the messenger. He's the one that planted the seed, and God gave the increase. James chapter 1 and verse 18, "Receive with meekness the word of God, which is able to save your soul." We are begotten again to a living hope. 1 Peter 1 verse 22, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, seeing that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by
the Word of God which lives and abides forever. The gospel is the power of God to save men. And the only way that anyone can beget someone in Christ is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he implores them there in verse 16, imitate me. Something else that he said later in chapter 11 and verse 1, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Philippians 3 and verse 17, 1 Thessalonians 1, 6, 2 Thessalonians 3, 9. All those passages, Paul is encouraging people to imitate him as he imitates Christ, as he has preached the sound gospel of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13 and verse 7, you follow the example of those, you submit to those who are rulers over you. And there he is talking about in verse 7, those who brought the gospel. You submit to that gospel. Paul taught the same thing in every church. Look at verse 17. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Paul didn't go to one church down here on this corner and preach Baptist doctrine and then go over to this other corner and preach in a Methodist church, preach Methodist doctrine, and go over here and preach Pentecostal doctrine. No, friend, he preached the same thing in every church. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's the power of God to save men. He preached the same thing in every church, and I promise you, if he was here in Little Rock tonight, wherever he might be preaching, what would he be preaching? He would be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in its purity. And I would hope he would desire to preach here. Paul hopes to come to them again in the future, verses 18 through 21. He says, now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. I'm not going to listen to them. They don't have any real power. Power's in the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love, and a spirit of gentleness? So Paul hopes to come to them in the future. And they got to choose how he would come. Would he come as an apostle with discipline, correcting them? Or would he come in gentleness, admonishing them and encouraging them to keep on doing what they were doing? What is a preacher? A preacher is a servant and a steward of Christ. Not a steward or servant of men. And any gospel preacher worth his salt is going to appeal to the highest court, and that is the court of the Lord Jesus Christ. What would the Lord have me preach? Paul rebukes their boasting, verses 6 through 8. They were puffed up. They thought they were somebody special, and they didn't need Paul's apostleship. They didn't need the authority that came from the Lord through him to them. And then Paul speaks of the fact, okay, one of the reasons why maybe they looked down on Paul was because of the way he had been treated. Being a spectacle to the world. Being considered fools by those in the world. No, he wasn't considered as a great philosopher. He was considered as a meager gospel preacher. An apostle of Jesus Christ. And mistreated by the world. And Paul's paternal care. You know what? Preachers, just like Paul, should have great love for those whom he teaches. We all ought to have enough love for the souls that we teach, that we care enough, that we want them to do what's right. We encourage them to do what's right, and we correct them when they don't. So, there's a study of chapter 4. Number 274, if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you'd like to study some more about the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're here and you don't know what you need to do in order to become a Christian, I'll talk with you. I'll be glad to study with you. If there's anything at all that we can do to help you to do what you know you need to do, you have this opportunity. Won't you come as we stand?